Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. I begin reading in verse number 19, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, we ask that your Spirit will take your word, engrave it in such a way upon our hearts that it changes how we think, it changes how we believe, it changes how we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I saw a sign this week on a bank that said, "Let us create more for you." Now, that's interesting for a bank to have that on their wall. How can a bank create? How can it bring something into existence? Now, I know what they're trying to say. It's a slogan. But the truth is, you and I can only rearrange what has already been made. Only God can create. We are the creation, and we cannot, in the true sense of the word, create. The Bible begins by saying, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created. God made while He Himself was not made. That means that God is eternal. He has no beginning. God is independent. He needs no food for energy, no rest for strength, no daylight for warmth, and no instruction for information and wisdom. He is self-existent and self-determinative. He is the one from whom all purposes and actions come without any outside motive or undetected influence. He is absolute in His dominion, eternal in His power, unequaled in His strength, unparalleled in His skill. He is the most pure, the most consistent, and the highest spiritual being of all essences. He is infinitely perfect, eternally self-sufficient, and making all that has ever been made, He Himself needs nothing of what He has made. He is limitless in His immensity, inconceivable in His mode of existence, and indescribable in His essence. He is known fully by Himself alone, because only an infinite being can comprehend an infinite being. And simply put, God is a being who, from His infinite wisdom, cannot err and cannot be deceived. Therefore, He will not misguide or break down, because He is incapable of anything less than the very highest of perfection, and can do nothing except what is eternally just and right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a lot to ponder in that statement, particularly for a world that thinks that getting to the next level of a video game is awesome, or finding a 2-for-1 deal at Walmart is great. You want awesome? Let me give you just a wee taste of creation awesome. The Hubble Space Telescope has given us the ability to see things that are truly incredible. Take, for example, the Eagle Nebula. I like to call it Nebula after Star Wars, but that's something different. This star-forming region in the constellation Serpens is located 7,000 light-years from planet Earth. If you were traveling at the speed of light, that is a mere 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 7,000 years to get to this region of space that is forming stars. But once you got there, since the Eagle Nebula is about 6 trillion miles from top to bottom, it would take you a little over a year just to travel in this one little region of space. The Hubble Space Telescope has allowed us to see this. I love how one reporter describes this. She wrote, "Towering clouds of gases trillions of millions high, backlit by nuclear fires in new forming stars, galaxies cartwheeling into collision and sending explosive shock waves boiling through millions of light years of time and space." And we think we're something special because we can build a telescope that can see this. Think of this. For thousands of years, God has been watching. He's been enjoying. He's been rejoicing and celebrating in His own handiwork. And God gets a front row seat where He can laugh and feel pleasure in all that He has made. William Cowper wrote, "Deep in unfathomable mines of never-ending skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will." This awesome, holy being created this universe, and as an amazingly intricate part of His entire creation, He made this world, this earth, this terrestrial ball as our home. This God who did not need us made us. This God who did not need our affection chose to love us. But only God is God. We are not God. We are the creation. We are created. We are dependent. We are mortal. We are insufficient. We are tired, hungry, irritable, squirmy, and rather ignorant beings. We need revelation from God. We need truth from God. Without revelation from our Creator, we would die. Without truth from our Creator, we would be tempted to go and would go our own way, doing that which is right in our own eyes. We need our Creator to tell us how to live. Otherwise, we would think that life is here and now, and that's all that there is. And that is what we are tempted to think. We forget that eternity really, really matters. And for that reason, every November, I usually preach a series of sermons on living for eternity. Because we forget. And that is what I'm doing this year. During the Sundays in November, I'm going to address what it means to live for eternity. Well, this year I've chosen the theme of being free to serve. Some of you watch someone play soccer or basketball, and you think, man, I wish I could play like that. You watch someone run a race, perhaps a marathon, and you think, man, wish I could do that. You watch someone play the guitar or piano and you think, man, what it would be like to be able to do that. You're not free to serve like that because you didn't do the hard work of practicing to get to that level. The same thing is true in every area of the life of a Christian and frankly in the life of a church family. If you want to be free to help somebody else with a problem, You have to be in a position to be able to help. A tow truck that's caught in quicksand is not a whole lot of help, is it? I mean, a lot of good it does to a car that's stuck in the ditch for the tow truck that's stuck in the quicksand to say, "Hey, I know what you feel like." If you want to help somebody break the bondage of a problem that they are in, you have to be able to do more than say, "I feel for you. I know what you're going through." Brothers and sisters, I want you to be free to serve. And that freedom comes as you recognize that God has you here on this earth, not for the purpose of seeing how much experiences you can accumulate to yourself, how many pictures you can take of it, how much stuff you can get for yourself. No, God has you here on this earth to be a representative of the Lord Christ and to serve your world. But you've got to be free to be able to do that. A young man I knew was dying of cancer. And one afternoon as he lay in the hospital, a chaplain came to see him. And the chaplain, realizing that there was no medical hope for this young man, and seeing the physical anguish that this young man was in at that afternoon, the chaplain simply shook his head and said, you're in a tough shape. And turned to walk out of the door. That chaplain did not have anything to offer this young man, because in that chaplain's own life, he was not free to serve where it was needed the most. Some of you are not free to help others because your own life is not in order. If all you do is live for the moment instead of for eternity, you have nothing to share when it comes to those crucial moments of life. And some of you are in bondage to debt and you're not free to serve because you've made so many poor choices. Some of you are in bondage to your stuff. You have to spend so much time and attention taking care of your stuff that you're not free to serve. And so for the next several weeks, I'm going to be talking about your heart and money. And stuff and eternity. And I am aware, painfully aware, perhaps more than most, of the stereotype that often gets associated with churches, that they always have their hands out begging. I resent that so much, I can't tell you. And I've probably reacted against that stereotype through the years and neglected to teach as systematically on this issue as I should. I just want you to follow the logic of God's Word. God is God, and God is good. The cross has settled that. And God has created you for the purpose of enjoying life with Him. You cannot enjoy life like you were intended to enjoy life unless you are living in a vital relationship with Him. You can't enjoy life if you're living in disobedience to God. It'll never work. God is God. God is good. God has made you to enjoy Him. God is wise. He knows that He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And when we are most satisfied in Him, that's when we are enjoying life. But He knows that in order to be satisfied in Him, we've got to fully trust Him. And God knows that if you trust in stuff, and if you trust in money instead of trusting in Him, you will not enjoy Him because you're loving something more than Him. And so God loans you stuff and money as a test to see how much you really trust Him. And this is a struggle for every single one of us, which is why Christ says so much about money and stuff. This passage here, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, is part of a section of the Bible that's called the Sermon on the Mount. And here, beginning in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, Christ is telling us, here's what it is like to live as someone who is part of my kingdom. And as I mentioned to the parents who are standing up here, Christ goes right after the heart. He will not settle for a religion that is a bunch of rules that people follow only while they are in front of others. No, He goes right after the heart. And His commands go right after the heart. The outline is very simple. Verse number 1, Jesus is saying, do not treasure treasures on earth. You were not made to treasure earthly treasures. Don't waste your treasuring. Don't waste your investments. What are treasures on earth? Well, in verse 19, the context here, Christ is referring to something that moths and rust can destroy, as well as something that a thief could take. And His audience would clearly understand that to be clothes and money and, frankly, just about anything of material value. An earthly treasure is anything that is vulnerable to being corrupted and lost and broken or stolen. That's about everything in our world. And instead of putting your affections and your hope and your security on all that, Jesus says, why would you trust in something that a moth could destroy, that a thief could steal? He says in verse 19, do not store up. What does it mean to store up? Christ is not talking about saving as an prudent act of stewardship in order to be prepared for tough times. He's talking about the tendency to hoard things and trust in the things that you have. And ironically, we can make an idol out of anything. The question isn't, do you own something? The question is, does that something own you? People love to hoard things. Whether that be money or magazines, animals. In one case in Lancaster, California, a lady had over 250 animals in her little home. 200 of them were chihuahuas. I'll spare you the rest of the description. That's a little extreme, don't you think? But these stories appear on a regular basis. Some of you have family members, you know, you think, oh man, I don't want to be part of moving them. You know that. Some people, you have to make paths through the home because they won't get, and I may be talking to some of you, you won't get rid of anything. You hoard. Why? Because you find a security. God didn't make you to find security in magazines, crying out loud. He made you to find your security in Christ. It's stuff. Get rid of it. It's owning you. It's controlling you. People hold on to certain things, even to their own demise, because they appear to have value to them. They appear to have value because people have lost sight of what is truly valuable. One of the most telling illustrations of this is the incredible number of rentable storage lockers that we have all over this area. They are easy to build, easy to maintain, are extremely profitable to own, I am told, even more profitable than owning apartment buildings. They are incredibly popular because people keep buying stuff that they cannot use, but stuff that they don't want to get rid of because it owns them. I love what David Wells wrote. He said, while modern life fills us up with its goods and trinkets, it also empties us out. Why do we want so much? We want so much because we have been willing to settle for so little. And you were made for more than that. God does not have you on this earth so that you can accumulate stuff. How do you know if you treasure earthly treasures? Well, do you get a little nervous when the pastor says he's going to speak about money? Do you get a little defensive? Well, that just wasn't fair, was it? Kind of good, though, wasn't it? What happens when we... Some of you aren't laughing. You're really defensive, aren't you? What happens when we focus on treasures on earth? When we do that, we ignore God's Word. That's what Adam and Eve did, didn't they? They focused so much on what they thought would bring them happiness, and they disobeyed God's clear instruction. When we focus on treasures on the earth, we destroy those who are around us. Some of you know, by experience, you live with people who love things and use people. That's what Achan did. Achan's lust for that garment and that wedge of gold in Jericho resulted not only in his own death, but the death of his own family. People whose life is controlled by stuff are miserable people because they don't know what life is about. You think that money buys you happiness and you find that it doesn't. So you end up trying to buy relationships and buy affection with it. What a joke. It's not the money. It's how you view it. It's how you use it as a means to use others. When we focus on treasures on the earth, we end up being willing to sin to get it or being willing to sin to keep it. Ananias and his wife were willing to lie to the church about a financial transaction that they didn't even have to speak about. What a waste. What an absolute waste. But we can do the same thing. We can become so preoccupied with the thing that we end up neglecting the church. We rob from God in order to get it. It's easy for any of us. It's easy for me to become preoccupied with earthly things. Like most of you, I am susceptible to a compliment. If you say to me, you know, I've listened to MacArthur and John Piper and Sproul and Al Mohler and Mark Dever, and that sermon that you preach is probably the greatest sermon I have ever heard. I'll just give you anything you want right there on the spot. It's just, I am bought and sold right at the moment. But seriously, if I give my life for that, if I give my life for earthly praise and I treasure and I hoard for myself the praises of men, guess what? They don't last. And what is worse, in order to get the approval of people, I end up compromising the truth of God. That is also storing up treasures on earth. Don't do that. Verse 20, Jesus, your Creator, the one who knows how you need to live, says to you, here is a command from God to you and me. Store up treasures in heaven. So the whole point of this message is give more money to the church, right? Wrong. Because first of all, there are plenty of examples where church leaders have told their people to give money so the leaders can store up treasure on earth. And that isn't right. Also, Jesus made it clear at the beginning of this chapter that if you give money in order to be seen by others, and if we encourage that kind of giving, then we've missed the whole point of Christ's message. If you and I are going to live under the reign of Christ, if we're going to be part of His kingdom, we have to know that even if our external behavior and surface attitude appears to others to be correct, God is not willing to define righteousness in such shallow terms. He wants your heart. And that's why He goes after the issues that affects our heart. So how do you store up treasures in heaven? How do you store up things where moth and rust will not destroy, that are not vulnerable to being stolen? In this whole section of the Bible, Jesus is speaking to us about the kingdom that is going to come. And He is calling us who claim Him as our Savior to live in a manner that is consistent with living under the authority of the King. If you invest in the kingdom, and that investment goes beyond dollars, it goes beyond stuff, it deals with the affections of your heart. If you turn the other cheek when you are ridiculed, if you pray for your enemy even as he attacks you, if you are poor in spirit, if you mourn over your sin, if you are a peacemaker and seeking to bring reconciliations, you are making an investment in the kingdom. If you love those who are loveless in this world, if you give hope to those who are hopeless, if you look out for those who are so weak that this world is about to trample on them, and you are a model of Jesus Christ to that person, that is making an investment that can never, ever be taken away. It's just that Jesus knows that if you're going to live like that, it starts with having a right view towards stuff. You see, dealing with money, that's like potty training for a believer. You don't get that thing straightened out, you're not going to get anything else straightened out.
Amen.
The way you handle money is part of that. Time, how you handle your time is part of that. Your abilities are part of that. And because of that, I need to say this to you. I need to tell you to give generously to the church because of what Christ has said. Teach your family by your example that you understand this. The happiest people I know are people who are deeply in love with Christ and who are deeply in love with His church. They go together. Christ died for the church and has called you to be part of it. This is your family. The local church is the means that God has established to reach people, grow them into becoming fully devoted followers of His. When you invest your time here and you invest your resources here, you know how it is used because you know us. You're part of us. And then Christ lays it all on the table. And I conclude with this, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that an interesting statement? You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying you can lead your heart. You can lead your heart by what you put your treasure in. Husbands, when was the last time you invested in your wife? If you're sitting here thinking, you know, we just don't have some of the same romantic feelings that we used to, invest in her. Give to her. Your heart follows your treasure. And based on what Christ has died for, I'm telling you that you cannot put your treasure in anything greater than the church. Your heart needs to be here because Christ died for the church. I am not a fundraiser. I am a lousy fundraiser. My idea of raising funds is to say, here's the project, let's do it. And it usually doesn't work. But I am a pastor. And it's my goal to see your joy deepened and your hope secure. And I want to help you to be free to serve. Free from the lies of materialism, free from the bondage of debt, free from the bondage of sinful habits that steal your joy. And I want you to be free to be able to meet legitimate needs as they arise. I want you to be free financially, free personally. And what is true for you individually is also true for us as a church family. We want, as a family, to be able to be free to respond to ministry needs as they arise. And I'm convinced that we have a responsibility to pay down and pay off what we owe on this building so that we are increasingly free to be able to serve others more in missions and in our community ministry here. Early next year, we're going to be presenting some steps to move us in that direction. But the way we handle money is a barometer of how we view the priorities of Christ and His kingdom. And that is the heart that I want you to grasp. Let's stand together. Will you bow your heads with me? When Christ said to His disciples, in the upper room, He was about to go to the cross for them. It was John who remarked that He loved them all the way to the end of ends. When Christ laid down His life for us, He did it because that's how much He loves us. Because His death on the cross was the only means by which we could be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with Him. And He also laid down for us an example. Because He showed, and His love and His sacrifice for the church, He showed us the priority of the church. There's a war that rages in my heart and in yours. It's a war for our affections, for our trust. That to which we give our time, that to which we give our resources, is a good indication of what we really believe in our heart of hearts. I'm asking God to help us to love Him above all, and therefore to align our priorities accordingly. Father, we thank You for not selling us short. Thank You for not sugarcoating the truth, for going right after the heart.
you, the truth is, we don't want a cheap Christianity. If it isn't worth dying for, it's not worth living for. Lord, we ask that You help us to wrestle with these truths. Help us to make the changes that we need to. Father, thank You for the privilege of doing life together. It's overwhelming at times. Thank You for Your grace. Show it to us by making the changes in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.